Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified tonight, Father God. And we bring these requests, Father, knowing that you care about us even more than we care about ourselves, Father, and that you have a desire to touch us and affect our lives, Father, and that you have the power to heal, Lord. For our brother Russ, he wants prayer for his dad, who's in poor health, and it doesn't appear that he knows the Lord, and Russ has been talking to him about you, Father, and we just pray that he would contemplate eternity, Father God. It's so easy to go through life thinking that this is all there is, Father, but it's not all there is. You have a master plan, Father, and you were before and you are in the future, Father. And we just pray that Russ's dad would think about that, Father, and that he would come to know the God of creation, the God who loves us, the God who came down from heaven to live among us, to die for us, and to heal us, Father. So we pray for Russ's dad, and we pray for the opportunities that Russ has to share with his dad. And Father, for Brother Brandt, he just wants to thank you and praise you for the job opportunities that have been pouring in, Father. Just last few weeks, he was praying for that something will come up, and apparently you've shown yourself faithful, Father, in several ways, Father. So I just pray for Brother Brandt. I pray that these opportunities come to fruition, Father, and most of all, that you just get the glory, Lord, for how you're moving in his life and in the situation, Father. And Brother Renee would like us to pray for Ted Horvath. We know that Brother Ted needs some healing, Father. You've brought him a long way, Father, and there's still some ways to go. And we just thank you for our Brother Ted. We just pray you just bless him and his wife Linda, Father, and you would just complete the healing in his body. And for Cheryl Matsunaga, that after suffering with infection for years, apparently, that infection is under control in her knee, and there's opportunity to redo the surgery for her knee replacement, Father. So we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you for her faithfulness, Father. And just she just praised you basically every day in the last couple of years, regardless of her situation, just knowing that you're faithful, Father. And you've shown yourself faithful, Father, to her. And we just pray for complete healing and for successful surgery. And for our brother Ed Jeffers, Lord, we just pray for continued healing for him, Father. We desire to see him fellowshipping with us in person again. Brother Ed, I just hope you're watching online. We love you, brother. And we're just praying for you, God, to touch your life and to restore your health. And our brother Daniel Ruletto would like us to pray for the unborn, Father God. We know that you've never turned your back on the unborn, Father. You've been hearing those cries for generations, Lord, and we know your heart breaks, and ours does too, Father God. So we just pray that the heart of man would come to realize the value in our children, Father. We also pray that your Holy Spirit would just change the hearts of men, Lord, and that we would have compassion for one another. And we pray for depression to be wiped out, for those who suffer depression. It's just a terrible disease, ailment, Father, that affects so many people, Father, and we just pray against that, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just come to those who are fighting depression, Father, and that he would heal them and just bring joy to their lives, Father God. The joy of salvation, the joy that you give us, Father God, we just pray for that. And Father God, we want to lift up our sister Rocky. She's had a couple of rough days, and we just thank you for the miracle you've done in her life over these last several years, Father, and just the witness and the encouragement that she's been to so many people, specifically the women of Refuge, Father. So many lives have been touched by the joy you've put in her life in spite of her health issues, Father God. And she's struggling a little bit these last few days, Father. We just pray for restoration in her body, Father. We just thank you for the couple of good nights of sleep she had. We just pray. Just continue to touch her and give her strength, Lord, and give her the energy to move around a little bit to keep her body going, Father. And we just pray for Brother Bob. Just give him peace and just the assurance, Father, that you are in the situation, Father, that this is not his worry, Father. This is your worry, Father, and that you will have Bob in your care, just like you have Rocky. And we just pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Greetings, brothers. I know you love each other. Yeah. Well, last week I missed you. I was in the Chicago area, about an hour and a half south of Chicago in a little town called Sheridan, Illinois. We were right there by the Fox River. If you guys know where it is, we went, did a lot of hiking with the family, had a lot of kids and grandkids there. It was really loud, but man, it's that good type of family time, right? But I'll tell you, I did miss you guys, and I did watch online, so it was nice to hear Paul. Paul here tonight, Paul. There he is. Yeah, Paul kicked off the first half. Man, he took the ball and he ran us. Yeah, and you know what? That's okay. We can never hear too much of God's word, right? Right? So they're worth repeating. That's what I'm saying. But before we get any further, hey, let's just ask the Lord for his help, shall we? Heavenly Father, you're just so good. Good to us as brothers, good to us as men, as fathers. So much better than, Lord, what we deserve. And Lord, as we get into your word tonight, we just ask for your instruction, your direction, your lead in our lives. Show us how to be those men of God that, man, we know we want to in our heart. But Lord, sometimes when we get out in the world, man, we're not the people that you've called us to be, and we're not the people we want to be. But man, Lord, we want, our desire tonight is to be forever changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and your holy word. So do that mighty work in us, Father, tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I'll tell you guys, what's the first thing you think of when I say the word joy? What's the first thing? Maybe it's you think of, maybe you think of Christmas. Anybody Christmas? Yeah. Songs like Joy to the World, right? Or Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Or maybe it's something more secular where you go, Joy to the world, all the boys and girls now, right? Jeremiah was a bullfrog, right? But maybe some of you, you think of that day you married the love of your life. You met there in the church, and you saw her coming down the aisle for the first time, and you say, man, that was a joyful day. That was a good day in my life, and your honeymoon. Or maybe it was the first day your first child was born. How about that, Todd? Do you remember those days? Man, those are special days when you get to see your first child born. Or your first grandchild born. Well, I'll tell you, God, he wants us to be joyful. In fact, joy is an ongoing theme in the entire Bible. It's something that he wants us to bring into our everyday lives. He wants us to bring it into our workplaces, into our families. He wants to bring it into this fellowship. He doesn't want it to be somber and low. He wants it to be joyful. It's something beyond imagination. We always think that we have to be all somber, that we have to be all serious, but God wants us to be joyful. And I'll tell you, that joy we get as a Christian is so much more than the world has. See, the world, they can be happy. They can be happy at their job, happy in their marriage. But I'll tell you, they'll never know the joy of the Lord until they're in the presence of the Lord. Let me read this first passage to you as we get into our study tonight. And it's a passage from Psalm 16 that has always brought me a whole lot of comfort when I haven't been feeling joyful. And it's right there in Psalm 16, verse 11. And he says, you, that is God, you, God, will show me the path of life. It is in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You want to know where to get real joy? It isn't from a better paying job. It isn't from a fast car, a bigger house. It's in God's presence. When we aren't feeling God's joy in our lives, when we're not feeling it in our relationship with our wife or our kids, what we need to do then, brothers, is come back into God's presence. We need to sit with Him in that and bring that to Him and say, Lord, fill me with Your joy. Complete, that word in the Hebrew for is the fullness of joy, is means completeness. He completes our joy. He fills us up to the brim and makes it everything that we need. Well, I'll tell you, why are we talking this much about joy as we're Philippians? Well, many commentators have actually called the letter to the Philippians the epistle of joy. And you can see why it's called the epistle of joy as Paul even started reading these first few verses. Man, it's joyful. In fact, in this epistle, Paul uses the word joy, rejoice, or rejoicing 15 times in this letter. And it's only a few chapters, right? Four chapters, right? That's it. That's all we got. But he uses it 15 times. Paul wants to us and the Philippians, he wants us to be joyful in our lives, in our study, in our worship of God. 15 times. You know what he doesn't mention in this letter? Sin. Sin isn't mentioned once in the whole letter of Philippians. Not once. Now, he will have a little encouragement for the Philippians, but it's nothing that's sin. It's nothing that's a transgression against God. Now, Paul, he had a very special relationship with the Philippians. In fact, Paul was writing this letter, if you remember, from a prison cell. And the Philippians were kind of worried about him. They said, we remember there, and you remember from chapter 16 of Acts, that Paul was there in Philippi, and he was thrown in the deep, dank, dunk dungeon there. And that dungeon was not like this dungeon here in Rome. See, Paul was a Roman citizen, so he wasn't thrown in with the normal guys. He was actually under chains to a Roman guard, but this was more of a house arrest. See, being a Roman citizen, he had rights. And some of those rights was he didn't have to go down in the deep, dank, dunk print into the dungeon down there. And when they say a dungeon, there in Philippi, it was nasty. It was where they used to take the bed chamber pots, right? And they'd dump it down this big chute, and it would go into the lowest part of the dungeon. And it was down there that they'd put their worst prisoners. That's where Paul was in Philippi. And they put on his legs these bindings that were made out of wood. And in those bindings would have spikes on them so that as you'd move around, it was kind of a form of torture. So you couldn't run away. And his arms were up in chains there in Philippi. He was bound on each side just enough so he couldn't quite sit. But there was always enough chain, they say, the archaeologists say, that the man could wrap it around his head and commit suicide, hang himself. You know what? This dungeon that Paul was in, though, was still away from everybody that he loved, everybody that he knew. And yet throughout this letter, it's so joyful. It's joyous. And what we have to ask is then, how can we, amongst our afflictions, amongst our daily problems, amongst our daily trials that God gives us today, how can we have that joy in our life, right? This letter shows us how to. Well, at the beginning of the letter, Paul pointed out last week that the Philippians, Paul actually said that you know what? He thanked God for them. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request of you with all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in the very thing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, do you feel the joy in the letter? Paul was confident of who they were in Christ, of his teachings to them in Christ, and that God who had begun this work would finish it. And then at the end of that verse, he says, for God as my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affections of Jesus Christ. Paul longed for them. He desired to be with them. And you know what he also did while he was there? He prayed for them. And just as Paul covered some of my verses, let's read that prayer again in verse 9. And he says, and this I pray. This is what Paul prayed for them. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul prayed for those men that he loved. Paul found great joy in praying for those people. And that we'll find out later in this chapter that they were also praying for him. And there's two things here next that Paul wants them to know. Look at verse 12. Paul says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul said, you guys, you Philippians, don't be worried. I'm not in that same jail cell. And don't be worried that God hasn't opened up these doors yet. He may not. But either way, Paul said, I'm still walking in the Lord's will. I'm still walking tight with him. And we're seeing God work in this jail cell. In fact, how was Paul working in the jail cell? Well, we know he wrote four letters, right? We know he wrote the four letters to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and Philemon. We know that he wrote at least four letters. We know, too, that Paul prayed for people that he was in there. We know that he talked to most of the palace guard in there, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ right there in Caesar's palace. Can you imagine that? And people were starting to come to faith because of that. We also know from the church fathers that the local churches were coming to him there in prison, ministering to his needs, delivering letters along the way. We know that he even there was preaching the gospel, doing God's will. In other words, God was utilizing this time in prison, in his afflictions, to further his will. And this is the first question I'd ask you guys. How is God furthering his kingdom in your affliction? In, my relationship with my wife, maybe I'm struggling a little bit. Well, maybe they're talking, saying, hey, you guys got to talk more. You guys have some issues that you need to work on. Do you remember what it said in Psalm 16, that we need to be in the presence of the Lord more? Maybe that's what we need to heal this part of our marriage. Or maybe you have a boss, a non-believer, that the Lord put you in that place, and man, he might be a vile guy. And man, you go, I can't stand this dude. Man, I feel like I'm in chains because I can't move anywhere. I can't get another job anywhere in this economy. Can't find anything to do. But I'll tell you, God will use your faithfulness. He will bring light and His word to that situation. And He will make those divine encounters in your life that you'll be able to share the gospel. God will use you in your chains to do His will. Amen? Amen. Second thing Paul wants them to know, verse 15. He said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerity, supposedly to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in the pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. So some took advantage of Paul's absence. And they said, some, you know what? They're preaching Christ. They're trying to take advantage. They're trying to promote themselves, right? They're trying to take advantage of that situation. And says that even though I'm hoping to add to my affliction in my chains. In other words, hoping to add to that burden that Paul's already feeling. But Paul said there's also those others that are preaching out of love and truth. Paul says, you know what? I don't care how they're preaching. They're preaching Christ. Notice in this passage, he doesn't say anything that they're preaching a false truth or a false doctrine. See, we know some people, even today, that are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, don't we? We know that they're up there saying, this is my newest book that you got to buy because, you know what, daddy's got to pay the bills, you know what? And that's kind of true. There are preachers out there that do that, but there's also preachers like this church that are preaching out of love and goodwill and want to see God's kingdom both glorified and expanded on this earth. We want to see Jesus' name out in the world, right? Until every knee will bow, until every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's our heart as believers. We may not always be the perfect examples, the perfect ambassadors out there. We have our own struggles and afflictions, and I'll tell you, sometimes pride gets the best of us, just like some of these guys he's talking about. But the main thing is, Christ is being preached. Jesus is being spoken of. The word is going forth, and here's the bottom line. God is using that to further his kingdom. Paul was happy. He said, in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For this is what he knows. Paul says, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that the Philippians were praying for them, and that gave him great joy. How many of you have had people praying for you? All of you? Yeah. I'll tell you, I know we're not supposed to covet, brothers, but one thing I covet really strong, man, is prayer. Prayer is something that, I'll tell you, it's good to covet. I think it's okay to covet. I don't think there's anything shameful to say, brother, I need prayer here. If you're kind of shameful to go, man, it's how I was in the past. I don't want people thinking that I'm too weak. I don't want my kids knowing that I have any financial problems, so I go buy them that Atari PlayStation, right? Old school. You know, Pam and I, growing up, we didn't have a whole lot of money with the younger kids, but we still overspent. You know, we somehow we couldn't be honest with the kids and say, you know what, we don't really have money for this, but here you go. You know, or maybe you can wash some cars around the neighborhood and earn the money yourselves. Looking back, I should have done much more of that. I should have been honest. And when I was struggling in both business, in my areas with my kids and salvation, man, I should have gotten a team of brothers to come up and say, hey, pray for me. But I'll tell you, your pride gets in the way, doesn't it? Because you don't want people knowing that you have problems, that you have kids that are falling away from the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's the wrong thing. Brothers, we need to stick together. It's iron that sharpens iron. And it's prayers that make a difference. James says, the fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. The fervent prayers. Fuego, they're hot, on fire. Man, God wants our prayers to be passionate because he knows our great need. He knows that we have those people that we love in our family that need salvation. And I'll tell you, if you have those people in your life, we need to be praying for them fervently so one day God can show himself victorious over that. Amen. Paul also found great joy and comfort through the supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't rely on his own power. Paul relied completely on the power of the Holy Spirit to get him through this situation. You know, when you think about the Holy Spirit and his supply, the name that always comes to me is God's first name. Do you remember one of his first names he's called in the Bible? Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. So what does God need to provide in your life? Do you need comfort right now? Need some of you need sleep? You've had a hard day? Yeah, I get it. You know what? Whatever you need, that's what he wants to supply in your life. But again, our pride gets in the way. Sometimes we get not because we ask not. And so, you know what? We're to provide those, ask God for those needs in our life. And allow him then to be the provider of those needs, the Jehovah Jireh. Moving on, he says, for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now as Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was very confident. He had earnest expectation and hope that in nothing that he would be ashamed. He wanted his life while he was in the jail cell to be looked at as an ambassador of Christ, as this is what a Christian looks like. He's saying this is how a Christian endures through trial, through tribulation. And he's hoping that when he came out of this, that the Philippians would see that and it would encourage them then to speak out with more boldness. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether either by life or by death. See, Paul was just waiting for his trial. In fact, he had to wait 2 years. Have any of you guys ever been to court? Do you know how stressful that is, waiting out in the courtroom, even while you're waiting at home, even when you're not in a jail cell, but you're at home, you're going, man, what's going to happen? Are they going to lock me up? Am I going to get fined? You know, for me, as a businessman, there's a few times I've been sued throughout the years. And you go, oh, man, is this going to bankrupt me? What's going to happen? And I'll tell you, that stress that comes with that thought is just overwhelming. And yet Paul says, whether by life or death, it was his goal that Christ would be magnified. He didn't care whether Caesar Nero gave him the thumbs up, man, you're going to live, or the thumbs down. Either way, he knew that he was going to be in the Lord's presence. To be absent from the body truly was to be present with the Lord. For he says in 21, the one that we always quote, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, Paul did not have a death wish, did he? He chose to live, because to live was to Christ. He knew that if God allowed him to live, that he would continue this work of the Lord, that he would continue preaching the gospel wherever God opened up that door. But in the same way, death didn't bring any type of fear in his life at all. He said, hey, if I die, man, I'm in the Lord's presence. I don't have to worry about this at all again. Paul explains that in verse 22 by saying, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I choose, I cannot tell. Paul didn't know which way it would come. But you know what he did know? He knew that God was going to get fruit out of that situation. That if he was martyred, if he was in the jail cell and he was martyred, that there would be others that God would raise up to carry that torch, to preach the gospel. And yet, if he was to live, he knew that, man, I get to preach some more. And what a testimony to God he would be able to bring to the world of his deliverance from that jail cell. Either way, God's going to bring great fruit out of it. For he says in verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ in my coming to you again. But with all this said, live or die, I'm all in for Christ. Either way, it's in God's hand. But still, in this last phrase, Paul is very confident that, no, we're going to have that day, Philippians, that we're going to meet together again. And it's going to be a joyful day. It's going to be a glorious day. And we're going to get to share the testimonies of what God has done both in Philippi by raising up leaders in his absence, but also how God has then delivered him. Finally, in verse 27, Paul writes, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And man, I just love that word. That word conduct, you might want to kind of put a note beside it. That means as a citizen of. In other words, our citizenship. He's saying, only let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, as a citizen here on this earth, we are not a citizen here. We are only pilgrims on this earth. We might say, we've got a green card here on earth, but our real citizenship is there in heaven with the Lord. He wants us to kind of metaphorically tear up our green cards here about the earth. Don't even think about that. And pull out our real ID, right? That says, hey, my real ID says I'm a citizen of heaven. It's him where I belong. It's him that I glorify. It's King Jesus that we follow. We don't follow hopes and dreams here on earth. We follow the eternal rewards that are in heaven, not the temporal pleasures here. Paul says, let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So while we're here in this pilgrimage, as a citizen of God, as his ambassador to the world, be worthy of that citizenship. Be a representative to the world of the love that God has given you, of the joy that God has given you. Share with him the resources and the talents that you have with others, and share the good news with all. So Paul says, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition. That word perdition is destruction. And what Paul's saying here is that your good deeds on this earth, your life of reflecting Christ, as people attack you and you don't attack back, as you go through afflictions that aren't just self-induced, but other people have placed on you, they will see that as a testimony of your citizenship, of where you belong, and they'll say, what's special about this guy? I need to learn more about his kingdom, of where his real ID takes him when he's gone from this earth. I need to learn more about Jesus Christ. Because if they don't, when they just attack you, it just shows the proof of their perdition or their destruction to come. But to us, it says, Paul says, it's to you of salvation. So the proof of our salvation comes in our reflection of that citizenship that we are from heaven, our eternal focus, our focus on the eternal things of God. Paul finishes up, for to you it has been granted on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul says, hey, I've got one last gift to give you here. And along with salvation that God gives us, he gives us another gift. He grants to us, much like you grant someone passage on your property. Or you might give someone, I grant you access to my table saw in my garage. We grant them access. Well, God grants us something. And he grants us this ability to suffer with him. And you go, wow, what a great gift. No, nobody likes suffering. We go, I don't like to suffer. You don't like to suffer. Nobody likes it. But see, there's good that comes out of our afflictions. You know what? Paul writes that, count it all joy when you fall into afflictions and suffering, because God's going to use that. Count it all joy. Actually, James, yeah, says that in his first chapter. Count it all joy when you fall into afflictions, because God's going to use those afflictions in your life to make you stronger, to teach us patience and persistence. He's going to teach us how to mature and grow in knowledge of him, but also in our trust in him. And he will use those times in our life that we feel like we're suffering through it, to turn to him, to do what Psalm 16 says, to draw us more into his presence. Because he says that's where it's all about. It's in God's presence that we truly find the joy. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your direction. Just, Father, help keep teaching us how to bring that joy into our daily life. Father, give us time that we need. Man, help us to review our life and say, I need to cut out a block for you. I know I need this. Father, help me to see the importance, the value of being in your presence daily, to walk with you, to pray with you, to show you my needs, and Father, to always be aware of those needs of the others you've placed in my path. So, Father, lead us and guide us in your way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.